John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Please pray with me. Father, we want to dedicate these next moments to you and ask for your Spirit to come and do a great work. It fits that we would ask, Holy Spirit, for you to enlighten us and inform us of the love of the Father and the Son, because this passage is probably one of the most Trinitarian in all of Scripture. So please inform our hearts, Father, Son, and Spirit, about how we think of you, about how we worship you as our triune God, about how you minister to us, about how you love us through the Spirit, and cause us to be so saturated in, so captivated by your love today, that the excellencies of Jesus shine more deeply in our affections than ever. And that's a work that I can't do. I can't change a heart. Can't stir a heart to love Jesus more. Only you can, Holy Spirit. So we admit our bankruptcy and our inability to do anything or accomplish anything today without you doing a sovereign work. So please be pleased to do so. Show grace to us. Jesus, we pray these things in your precious name. Amen. In just a few minutes, when we finish our sermon time, we will have communion. Communion is a reminder, as we do it monthly, that God loves us, specified in the blazing center of that love, which is the cross of Christ. We have all kinds of symbols in our world that kind of depict similar type things. I'm wearing on my finger a wedding ring. So, on June 4th, 1993, my wife put this on my finger, and basically every day, except for, you know, surgeries or swimming or various other things, I've never gone any time without having this on my finger. And so what does it do? It reminds me, it is a tangible symbol that Anne loves me. And I think she's down in the nursery, and I hope there's a speaker down there so she's able to hear this. We understand symbols that remind us of other things, right? The Statue of Liberty is one of those things. Mount Rushmore, all kinds of different things. When we look at this passage in John 14, there are a couple things that stand out to us. Number one, and this isn't really part of the sermon, but we'll kind of touch on it during the sermon. I want you to be aware of the fact that our God is a triune God. Do you, in your life, recognize God as one? Certainly, but as three persons. Does that affect your prayer? Do you understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit? what Jesus has done for you? Does it affect your family? Do you tangibly think about your desperate need for the Holy Spirit's presence and power on a moment-by-moment basis? So are you living as an individual who worships a triune God? Okay, we'll kind of touch on that, but that's not the whole point of the sermon. You see there in your sermon notes. By the way, if you don't have sermon notes, let me pause just for a minute. I know this will get on our recording on the internet, but it's okay. Did everybody grab sermon notes as you were coming in? Okay, if you have them, because it's important, because we got about 15 demonstrations of God's love in this passage. That we'll kind of touch on that, but more than the triune God in this passage is how God, in sending Jesus and the Father, in sending the Holy Spirit, show their infinitely compelling love in giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' infinitely wise and loving way to plant in the disciples' hearts what they need. Remember, they're about to face their Lord and their master and their teacher getting murdered. They need this, and so do we, how deep and eternal and real God's love is. And the symbol of that for you to tangibly remember is this passage giving some of the greatest truths about the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says this: God's love has been poured into our hearts. Listen to this carefully, because it's basically saying what John 14 says. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So Romans 5 is tying together the crucifixion, the gospel, and the Holy Spirit being given to us to show us God's love. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely will one die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So scripturally, we have the precedent to be able to say with Paul that here's how God shows his love: by sending his son to die on the cross. And the way that is made known to us is through the Holy Spirit. So here's kind of our thesis statement for today. Hopefully we'll remember this. And then next week we'll go through the same passage and go through the response of us as lovers of Jesus. God's love for us is abundantly known through the sending of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's simple. That's something for you to hold on to as we move out of here. Next week will be the second part of our thesis statement: the only reasonable response is love and obedience. Hopefully today, when we leave here, you will be so captivated by how incredibly God loves you, and the demonstration of that love is giving you the Holy Spirit. And then next week, as we go back through the passage and realize what our response is, that you'll never be able to get over it, and you'll just love Jesus so much that you'll obey him. Which is really what life comes down to, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? What's the greatest commandment? Love God with everything you have. And I do not believe God is some malevolent dictator who's really ugly with warts and all, who wants to heap onto himself love because he's got this inferiority complex, and he's demanding that you love someone who's unlovable. He's demanding that we love him because he is infinitely the most lovable. And when we get that, because he has shown his love to us in such incredible ways, we will love him back. So bookend sermons this week and next week. Let's look at 15 ways that God loves us and makes that love known in abundant ways through the Holy Spirit. That's what this passage does. First of all, verse 15, we'll just kind of walk through the passage. Jesus presupposes an irresistible response of love. He's infinitely lovable. Look at what verse 15 says: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So as I said a moment ago, Jesus, along with the Father and Spirit, is not some unlovable being who is demanding that you love him. We've known that, right? You see that out in society. A lot of family type structure is based on these dictator types where you will love me even though I am unlovable. When Jesus tells the disciples and tells us to love him in verse 15, he's not giving us a grievous task. He's presupposing that he is infinitely lovable. So when we get to next week, some of the fingerprints in this passage about how we are to love him and respond in obedience, that is not a burdensome thing. If you genuinely love the most lovable, and if every day you are cultivating in your life a response to that love by reading scripture and understanding how incredibly glorious he is, and meditating on him, and seeing his love and his glory out in creation, and all the ways that you are exposing yourself to how excellent and how worthy he is, then your natural overflow is going to be, I cannot get enough of him. When my eyes are fixed on the glory of Christ in the gospel, I am captivated to love him back by obedience. So that's where verse 15 will go, especially as we look at that next week. But he's presupposing that he's irresistible right here. Is he irresistible to you? When you look at how much Jesus loves you, especially centered in the gospel and what he has done for you, can you not get enough? And probably one of the most important things that we will continue to hammer home into our affections on a week by week, on a day by day, on an hour by hour, on a moment by moment basis is this. Continue to allow your affections to be centered on how irresistible Jesus is, and you will love him back. He's shown us that love. Psalm 16 says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you see Jesus as that? Do you see all he is and all he has done in his worth and his work as being lovable because his heartbeat comes out to you in love? And then verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. So secondly, the Father and Son lovingly send the Spirit. You'll notice in verse 16 a couple things here. He asks the Father and then the Father gives another helper. So the Father and Jesus are sending the Holy Spirit. Interestingly enough, that word there, give another helper to be with you forever, that parallels with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So the Father sends Jesus for us out of God so loved the world. The Father and the Son, we'll find later. Jesus is saying that the Father sends the Spirit. Later in this farewell discourse, we will find that the Father and Son send the Spirit. So out of love, God sends Jesus. Out of love, the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. And that word helper there, you've probably heard that. The Greek word behind that, our English interpretation of that is paraclete. It is someone who advocates. It is someone who encourages. And so just all that Jesus was to the disciples in his 3 years of loving them and demonstrating that great godly divine love to them, every bit of that without exception is known in the Spirit. I'll ask the Father, he will give you another helper, someone who is identical to me in who he is in his essence, and he will be with you, what does it say? Forever. And so that leads us into our third demonstration of God's love for us. The Spirit is uniquely identified as another helper ministering as Jesus physically did. So I want you to picture yourself as Nathaniel, or we'll get to this when we get to verse 22, the other Judas. Aren't you sure, maybe he was not alive when John wrote this gospel, but if he was, aren't you sure that he is glad that John put there in parentheses, not Iscariot? Okay, so he's constantly identified as not the bad Judas. So one of the disciples, okay, walking through life with Jesus for 3 years. Think about them on the boat when the storm comes. Or think about them in these moments. Think about them as cultivating a mindset that they are desperate for the grace that he gives them. They cannot go through life without the physical presence of God. And now, as they are about to face what it means to be separated from him as he dies, but then even as he rises again and ascends to be separated with him from him physically, what's he saying to them that will give them the greatest confidence? What he's saying to them is this: when I ascend and the Father and I send you the Holy Spirit, it will be substantially in every way the same as me being with you physically. He's another helper. And the formative information of what it means to have the Holy Spirit inside us shows us that God loves us infinitely. How did God show he loved the world? He gave his physical son. How does he show he loves Christians moving forward until we are finally united with Jesus physically for eternity? Spirit. And so I just want, as you're thinking about, man, God must love me incredibly by giving me the Spirit. How do you cultivate an awareness of that on a daily basis? Now, we don't want to go so far to the left that all we think about is just the fireworks gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? Because there are so many other things that the Holy Spirit does that we will get to in this passage and in other passages. How are you cultivating an awareness of your desperate need, just as the disciples needed Jesus, your desperate need for the Holy Spirit today? And you will default back to not thinking you need it. He's uniquely identified as another helper ministering as Jesus physically did. Look at verse 17. Jesus says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you." Verse 16 has already said that the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. So even in eternity, we are united with God through the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. But in verse 17, Jesus says the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and that is identical to Jesus' claim about himself in verse 6. Remember what Jesus said in verse 6? "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then in verse 17, "The Spirit is the Spirit of truth." So as Jesus says, "I am the embodiment of truth. I lead you, physically, disciples, into truth when I am with you." Now the Holy Spirit in your lives is a demonstration of my love and the Father's love, because he gives you the capacity and the ability to understand truth, because he is the embodiment of truth inside you. So the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and that's identical to Jesus' claim about himself in verse 6. And I think that's important, because we're going to find as we continue in this, and Scripture talks about it in other places, how there is an inextricable link between the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and Jesus dwelling in you. Jesus dwells in you as the truth, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you as the truth, as one God. He's the Spirit of truth. Verse 17 also says that we uniquely know and experience God as the Spirit dwells with us and in us. Back to verse 17, let your eyes skip down there. The world doesn't see him or know him. Well, obviously we understand that. Book of Romans chapter 8 says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to God. But then Jesus says to the disciples, and by implication us, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. Romans 8 says, you did not receive the spirit of fear to fall back into slavery, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And because the Spirit dwells in us and has an inextricable link to the Father, because he's one God in three persons, we can experience God like we couldn't without the Spirit. The Spirit dwells with us and in us. How can God be the most loving? How can God be the most loving? Certainly sending his son, and that's implied in all these things, to die on the cross for us, and we'll touch on that a little bit. But the way he can be the most loving is letting us experience him without inhibition, and the way that occurs is that we have him inside of us. He's not a distant God. We experience the reality of God in our lives because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And so when I understand that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, what can I do but say, thank you, God, for loving me? You didn't have to make it like this. Yeah, you could have made it that, yeah, I get to go to heaven when I die and then be with you. But now in that intervening time before I draw my last breath, I experience you in fullness, the first fruits of what eternity means, because the Holy Spirit is ministering to you. He's dwelling with me and he is in me, as verse 17 says. Then in verses 18 and 19, the Spirit is the means by which Jesus personally cares for us and lives through us beyond his atoning work and ascension. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, I won't leave you as orphans. Now look at this. I will come to you. Some commentators believe that he's talking about after his death and resurrection, he comes back to them, spends 40 days with them. Others, and I'm with the second category, believe that Jesus is referring to after he ascends to heaven. So notice what he says. I will come to you. So if he's talking about after he's back with the Father in heaven, what does he mean by I will come to you? Here's what he means. I am personally in every way in my fullness coming to you, but it is through the means of the Holy Spirit. In a little while, the world won't see me anymore. I'm going to be gone, but you will see me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sins as our substitute, the creator of everything, the one whom we magnify and exalt in all of his glory, do you believe what he says here? That you see him. Why? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And he's the means by which we personally see Jesus and he personally cares for us. He doesn't leave us as orphans. We see him. And then look at the end of verse 19. Because I live, you also will live. He's talking about the resurrection, rising from the dead to vindicate God's glory, to show that he had defeated death, the first fruits of the resurrection. And what he means here is my resurrection life, the Spirit who raised me from the dead now dwells in you. Romans chapter 8 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through the Spirit who dwells in you. So the presence of the Spirit makes it that the resurrection life of Jesus now dwells in you and gives you the capacity through the gospel to live a life that honors God. Because I live, you also will live. And then the implication also means because he defeated death and he was the first fruits of the resurrection, we now live in him with the power to defeat sin, and we will live with him forever and ever because of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, I am with you even to the end of the age. Do you glory in the fact that God loves you enough that right now, sitting in this pew, or when you go out and witness, or when you're eating lunch today, Jesus 100% is with you? Do you believe he means what he says? He's with you, and the way that he is with you is because God has shown his love for you by giving you the gift of the third person of the Trinity inside you. Verse 20, the Spirit reveals and makes us participants in the glorious love and unity of the Trinity. This, we could spend a ton of time on this, but I'll just briefly talk about it. Jesus says in verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Somehow the Spirit helps us to understand what it means to be now participants in Trinitarian love. For God to be a loving creator when he created Adam and Eve, he had to already know what love meant. He couldn't create humanity because there was a deficiency in him and he needed someone to love. So before Adam and Eve, how did God demonstrate love? The mutual love, what does Jesus say in verse 20? You will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. The mutual love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit can be obviously understood by implication. For all of eternity past, there's been no deficiency in God because as he has looked upon the glory of himself in the three persons of the Trinity, it has been more than we can describe love and admiration and adoration. Wouldn't you like to get a glimpse of that? What it means for the Father to look at the Son a trillion years ago and see in Him the gospel and see in Him all of His excellencies, and for that to be reciprocated from the Father to the Son and the Spirit as a part of that. Wouldn't you like to get a glimpse of that? What does Jesus say? Verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. We are brought into what it means to be a part of the union of the Trinity. Now, finally, fully, that will not completely happen until the last day when we physically are a part of that. But now, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the other helper, we're brought into that. The crazy thing is what verse 21 says. Whoever has my commandments keeps them, he it is who loves me. We'll touch more on that next week. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 20, although it doesn't use the word love, it certainly implies that the Father loves the Son perfectly because of his merit. Verse 21 talks about the Father loving us. So the Father's love is framed as loving those who love his Son. And Jesus manifests himself to them through the Spirit. This has some deep doctrinal truth that I probably can't explain adequately. But because we are brought into relationship with Jesus through our faith in him, what the Spirit does in our lives by his presence and power in our lives is that now we are brought into this loving relationship of the Father and the Son. And the same love that the Father burns toward the Son now burns toward us. Luke 9, the Father says about the Son at the Ascension, or at the Transfiguration, this is my, what? Beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And now God looks at you that way. What do you do with that? What do you do with that except fall on your face and thank God for his incredible love that we now know through the Spirit? He loves us like he loves his Son. My Father will love him. He will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Then verses 22 and 23 are this exchange with Judas, not Iscariot. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him in verse 22, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? So again, we're noticing all through chapter 14, Thomas has already had an interaction. Philip's had an interaction. They don't quite understand what's going on. Judas asks Jesus this question. Then Jesus answered him in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he didn't really answer the question as he is wont to do. He gives something better. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. And the world doesn't get that, is basically what Jesus is saying to Judas. The love of the Father and Son through the Spirit is portrayed as their or his. And I put that on purpose, their or his home. Because what I wanted to do with that, as you see that in your notes, is that both are true. They're the three persons of the Trinity. We are their home. His, the one God, we are his home. That seems paradoxical, but both are true. That's why I included both adjectives there. The love of the Father and Son through the Spirit is portrayed as their, his home. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, that's great. He's physically among us. John 1:14 says, but now this verse is saying that the Word through the Spirit is not now merely dwelling among us. He's his home. He's dwelling in us. This is the same word when it says home. This is the same word that Jesus used in verse 2 when he said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, rooms. So it's an interesting what's called in the Bible an inclusio, a bookend. He's saying in chapter 2, or in verse 2, one day when I take you to myself, you're going to live in the dwelling place that embodies my Father. And now I'm saying that my Father and I, through the Spirit dwell, make their dwelling place in you. That's what 1 Corinthians 6 says. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What an incredible statement that God dwells in you as his home, demonstrating his love. Verses 24 and 25. Jesus' words are ordained by the Father and essential to understanding his great love that will soon be especially revealed. Look at verse 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So everything Jesus has said and done is in perfect union and obedience to the Father, in subordination to the Father. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. So Jesus knows that in these next hours, his atoning work is going to continue. His atoning work has already been happening, by the way, before this hour, because he's been living a perfect life. So for 30-some years, his atoning work happened. But then the night of the crucifixion, his atoning work reaches its culmination as he dies in the place of sinners, and then Sunday morning rises again. And then the ascension, 40 days after that, is included in that. And so Jesus is referring to that when he says, I'm saying these things to you while I'm still with you. What's about to happen, I'm giving you this information before that happens. His words are ordained by the Father, and they're essential to understanding his great love that will soon be especially revealed. As Jesus is giving us how much God loves us by sending us the Holy Spirit, that helps us interpret his gospel work. He gives the Holy Spirit. He's promising giving the Holy Spirit here now, and it is made possible by what he does on the cross, by his rising again, by his being now our intercessor with the Father. And all of John, as we know, has been pointing to this hour. What does he keep saying? It's not my hour. It's not my hour. It's not my hour. But now he's saying, the hour's here. I'm telling you this before the hour, so it helps you interpret the hour. And the Spirit gives us that capacity. Number 11, I think, is where we are. Verse 26. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, is God's presence inside the believer, perfectly teaches and reminds of Jesus' words. Look at verse 26 with me. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, that word helper again, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, contextually, there is a specificity to the disciples getting this that we don't have. So there is part of what Jesus is saying here is that the Holy Spirit will give you apostles capacity to be Bible book writers. So the very words we have here in John are because the Holy Spirit brought to remembrance Jesus' words to the Apostle John, and John wrote them down. But by implication, because the Holy Spirit is inside us, we do not have the same inspiration that John or Peter or whatever had. But we do have the Holy Spirit perfectly teaching and reminding us of Jesus' words. Is that not true in your life when you read Scripture? Do you not have the illumination, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, so that you're reminded and you have the capacity to understand what the Bible says, where the unregenerate mind, yeah, they can see the words, but they can't comprehend it? It's because the Holy Spirit lives inside you. Jesus says in John 6, the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. And so those words that are truth, those words that are spirit and are life, are made knowable to you as a believer because the Holy Spirit is inside you. So when you sit down and you do your daily devotions and you read Scripture, or we're here on Sunday mornings, understand what an incredible gift it is that you can understand any of this and they're not gibberish to you. And it's because the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, gives us that understanding. That's how much God loves you. He's given you his complete 100% presence so that when you read his words, you have a part of your being that is God inside you that helps you understand and apply the words. Verse 27, Jesus' peace, which is divine, only he has and creates untroubled hearts, becomes a reality in us through the Spirit. Look at verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, okay? So what the world thinks of as peace, even on our political landscape right now, is nothing compared to the peace that Jesus gives. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. We've already seen that in verse 1, right? So another reason for untroubled hearts, neither let them be afraid. Only Jesus can have the peace that he has with the impending horror that he is about to endure. It is a divine peace. And it is not just, you know, lowering your heartbeat. It is infinitely more than that. He's already said in 14:1, don't let your hearts be troubled. Galatians 5. Remember Galatians 5 when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit? Something that is divine and now dwells in you. Love, joy, peace. So it is a peace that is from God that only Jesus, the only human that had it perfectly, and now he says, it is yours. The exact same peace. I think there's also some implication here of peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What he has done is he has given us peace, and the Holy Spirit ministers that to us. There's nothing to worry about. What does he say? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Is your attention drawn to the things that could trouble your heart right now? Or does Jesus trump that? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Verse 28. The greatest reality for us is Jesus' atoning work and simultaneously coming to us and being with the Father. Only possible through the Spirit. Notice what verse 28 says. This is amazing. You heard me say, I'm going away and I will come to you. What? Did you catch that? I'm going away and I will come to you. Well, how does that happen? It looks like that's opposite directions. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. How in the world can Jesus be going to the Father, yet coming to us? The Holy Spirit. And that is our greatest reality because of what Jesus does in his atoning work, not just as the sacrifice and the substitute, but also as our intercessor. That was the work of the high priest in the Old Testament. He would atone for sin, and then he would intercede for sinners. And that's what Jesus is doing now as our atoning intercessor. And in the presence of the Father is the best place for him to be, physically as the God-man, but yet he still comes to us. Did you notice that verse 28 is again paradoxical? I'm with the Father, but I come to you because of the Spirit. And that is our reality, and we enjoy all that Jesus has done and continues to do in his atoning work because of the Holy Spirit. What amazing love. A couple more, verse 29, Jesus' revelation of the giving and work of the Spirit informs his gospel work and produces faith. The Spirit points to the cross. Look at verse 29 quickly with me. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. So all these things that Jesus is telling us about the Holy Spirit's ministry, he's saying, I want you to know these things because they inform my gospel work. I'm telling you them now so that you will believe, especially disciples in the next hours, and especially First Baptist 2,000 years later, so that your attention will be drawn to my gospel work, and the Holy Spirit gives you the capacity to do that. The Spirit points to the cross. John 16:14, Jesus is going to say that the Holy Spirit's main role is always to exalt him, to magnify him, to point to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed into that image from glory to glory. And then we know that verse, but sometimes we don't realize the next verse. This comes from the Spirit. Paul says this, your eyes being fixed on the glorious work of the gospel in Jesus, you are only made able to do that because of the Spirit's work. So are you letting the Spirit do his work? Here's what the Spirit loves to do. He loves to attune people's affections to the work of Jesus on the cross. That's his main thing. You letting him do that? Or is your Christian life based on other things? Finally, verses 30 and 31. What Jesus does in the gospel is intended to reveal the infinite love shared in the Trinity, which we're brought into through the Spirit. Look at verse 30 as we close. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world's coming. He has no claim on me, saying amazing things about Jesus' sovereignty over the devil. But I do as the Father has commanded me. The infinite love between the Father and the Son, Jesus doing everything the Father says, so that the world may know that I love the Father. So Jesus' gospel work, what he's about to do, is intended to reveal that he loves the Father. That's what that verse says. I want the world to know that I love the Father, and so that love is best demonstrated in me going to the cross. And now we are brought into that through the Holy Spirit. And, by the way, we have the capacity now to show the world the love that Jesus had for the Father by dying on the cross. So we are brought into the reality of that even more. Romans 5 says, more than that, we rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received reconciliation. 15 ways that God says, I love you by sending the Holy Spirit. Is today, are we captivated by that love? Here are some implications. Cultivate an understanding of and submission to the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's present. Jesus has said what he is and what he does. And remember that all of his ministry to us is grounded in God's love. God loved us enough to send the third person of the Trinity to dwell within us personally. Secondly, realize that we are desperate for his working in our lives. Are you aware of that? Make it a goal to every day remind yourself that you desperately need the Holy Spirit. God's love determined how much we need him. Do you believe that? You desperately need God's presence in your life, just like the disciples needed the physical presence of Jesus, and God loved you enough to give you everything you need. Number three, allow the Holy Spirit to inform our hearts of what it means to be included in Trinitarian love, the blazing center of which is the cross. The Holy Spirit brings you into the heights of glory that you never thought possible. That will be turned up to infinity when we're with him personally in eternity, but you're a participant in that now. Because of how measurably glorious the Holy Spirit is, respond in irresistibly compelled love. And that's where we will go next week. Because Jesus, you've noticed here in this passage, says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? So as we've grounded ourselves in God's love for us by sending the Holy Spirit, our response as we will look back through the passage next week is, oh, how can I not love you and keep your commandments? So next week, as you see in your notes, that's point two. We love Jesus representing the whole Trinity, and obedience naturally flows from that love. Let me just close with Romans 8. What then shall we say these things? Say to these things, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not graciously with him also give us all things? That's how much he loves us. He demonstrated his love for us by sending his son to absorb his wrath in our place so that we are given his righteousness by faith. And this passage tells us he demonstrates his love by giving us himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. So let us respond with treasuring him. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you said this, and thank you that you did it. Father, Son, and Spirit, we worship you and adore you today. What incredible love. We are recipients of it. Please make us aware in more ways of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.